It's, am I on? Yes, no?
Yeah.
Yeah, right. Wave at me if you can't hear me and I'll up the ante. I'm conscious of the fact that when somebody preaches, we very often come and pray for them. And we've already done that, and thank you for that. However, today I feel a bit as if I might need to pray for you all, because this is my fourth sermon of the day. So I'm not quite sure if the Holy Spirit's still going to give me the oomph. I'm sure he will. It's been an eclectic mix. So at 8 o'clock this morning, I found myself exhorting the people of Mask to pray for tax collectors. No prizes for guessing which gospel we'd had. At the 9:30 service, I'm fairly sure that that's the first time that the words strippers and sex therapist have been mentioned in a sermon. And bearing in mind, this was a sermon to honour 150 years of Mothers' Union. If you want to know more about that story, I'll tell you over coffee. Then we had a baptism, which was wonderful. Gorgeous little girl called Poppy, who was an absolute, looked like an absolute angel. And, you know, it was just wonderful. I do love baptising anybody, but especially little babies. And the church was packed with children, one of whom was only 2.5 weeks old. And it was also, there was a lady came at the end and she sort of looked at me a bit quizzically and she said, "Do you do all the baptisms?" I said, "Well, mostly, unless I'm on holiday." And then she said, "We've got a baptism coming up, I'm pleased it's you." And I thought, "Oh, well, that's nice." Obviously, it's in a couple of months' time, we haven't seen them yet. This promise to come to church, you know, keep praying. So, we have got, now I don't know, how do you all pronounce it?
Hosea.
Hosea, right. Because I always get somebody to go, "No, it's whatever it is." So we'll go for Hosea. So, Hosea 6, verses 1 to 3. "Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the 3rd day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth." So that was the passage of scripture that Melissa sent to me and informed me that the topic was repentance, and then laughed and said, "I get all the good stuff." Anglicans are a funny bunch, and we tend to think about repentance during Lent. And obviously Lent starts on Ash Wednesday, as you know, and we have this tradition of what's known as the imposition of ashes. So palm crosses are burnt, don't try it at home. It's not as easy as it looks. And then we put a cross of ash. And the first time that I did this as an ordained minister was in my curacy at Saltburn. And Adam Reed is taller than me. I mean, everybody's taller than me, but, you know, I feel as if Zacchaeus and I would have been like that, you know. But I was so worried about actually reaching the forehead to put the cross on Adam that instead of saying, "Remember you are dust and to dust you shall return, turn away from sin and be faithful unto Christ," the immortal words, "Remember you are dust and to dust you shall return, turn to sin," cue mayhem. And funny enough, they've not let me forget it, and that's nearly 12 years ago. But there is that interesting thing that we have lots of people at the churches I've been at since I've been ordained who want to come and do this. They want to have this symbolic of ashes on their forehead. And they love the words, "Remember you are dust," harks back to Genesis, of course. But then they try and get away before I do the next bit. And they look at me and I'm, no, without the, you know, turn away from sin and to be faithful unto Christ, just a meaningless splotch. And it's interesting how I remember as a child, one of my abiding memories is of the ladies, and it's always the ladies, going into the toilets at St. Peter's and spitting on the, even though there was a sink, and spitting on their handkerchiefs to wipe it off before they went to Marks and Spencer's after the Wednesday morning service. And I would say, why? Why are you wiping it off? Well, we don't want to be proud. I said, no, we should be proud. We should have pride in the gospel. We should have pride in telling people we have a cross because Jesus died for us and them. And then somebody said, but Marks and Spencer's is Jewish. I went, well, yes, the original Marks and Mr. Spencer might have been, but that doesn't matter. You know, you can still go there. The word repentance in the Bible, as I'm sure you all know, literally means the act of changing one's mind. True biblical repentance goes beyond remorse, regret, or feeling bad about one's sin. It's more than merely turning away from sin. Erdman's Bible Dictionary, they've all got one of those on the shelf, includes this definition. In its fullest sense, it is a term for complete change of orientation involving a judgment upon the past and a deliberate redirection for the future. In the Old Testament, repentance, or wholehearted turning to God, is a recurring theme in the message of the prophets. Repentance was demonstrated through rituals such as fasting, wearing sackcloth, sitting in ashes, wailing. I said to somebody this morning, that's what I do when Middlesbrough lose. Yay. We'll get there one day. Wailing and liturgical laments that expressed strong sorrow for sin. These rituals, though, were supposed to be accompanied by authentic repentance, which involved a commitment to a renewed relationship with God, a walk of obedience to his word, and right living. Often, however, these rituals merely represented remorse and a desire to escape the consequences of sin. Sort of, look at me, I'm sat in my pile of ashes, aren't I a good person? I am repenting. When the ancient prophets beckoned the people to repent and return, they were calling for a complete turnaround, inspired from within the heart and of the individual. The prophets called both the nation of Israel and individual people to surrender their lives, to turn away from a life ruined by sin to a relationship with God, the sovereign ruler of all. I have to confess that one of my favourite books in the Bible is Joel, and this is a quote, Joel 2:12-13. Even now, this is the Lord's declaration. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Tear your hearts, not just your clothes, and return to the Lord your God. For he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and he relents from sending disaster. Hosea, it's thought, prophesied from around 760 to 720 BC. His message was for the northern tribes, the kingdom of Israel, calling them to repentance for their collective actions. He's known as one of the minor prophets, and to be honest, it's quite miserable. If you read the rest of it, he doesn't have a good time. You know, it's not quite as bad as Job. But, you know, God does send him some very, very trying circumstances to make him understand how God feels when his people reject him. We preached on it when I was at Emmanuel. We went through all the minor prophets. And every time there was one of these really, really, you know, not a good passage, really, really mournful, it was me. I was beginning to think I was becoming the prophet of doom. Now, many people are familiar with the story of Jonah, another minor prophet, because it's nice, isn't it? It's a little tale for the children, what with that whale and everything. Well, for a start, it doesn't mention whale in the Bible. I think it just says big fish. And it's not really nice. If you read all of the story, not just that bit, it's interesting because not only do we learn about the Ninevites and their repentance, but also the repentance of the most reluctant prophet, Jonah himself. The Ninevites, who were notorious for their wickedness, I do hope nobody thinks that of the Moscovites, demonstrated that true change often starts with the humility to even acknowledge wrongdoing. I'm a bit cynical sometimes when you get these celebrities or politicians apologising. I know repent and apologise is not the same, but it just seems to me as if, no, you're not sorry for what you've done. You're sorry because you've got caught. But maybe that's just me and I'm being too cynical. The Ninevites' extreme measures, the fasting, the sackcloth, the actions of their king, serve as a poignant examples of true repentance in the Bible. It wasn't an act intended to escape judgment, but a genuine turning away from their previous ways and a heartfelt return to God. Now, Jonah, as you know, wasn't having any of it at first and tried to run away. But when he ultimately proclaimed the message of repentance, unimaginable results followed. The narrative challenges the reader to consider how often we limit God's mercy based on our preconceived notions of who deserves it. Because if you remember, Jonah was not that fussed when they actually did repent. In fact, he was a bit annoyed, really, and probably said to God, you know, do you want to just smite a few of them then? You know, it's not for us to judge. Now, the prodigal son, moving to the New Testament, the prodigal son is another story of personal repentance and return. It's one of the most poignant examples of true repentance. The younger son grapples with the consequences of his reckless choices. We witness a transformative moment, his realization that he has lost not only his fortune, but also his sense of belonging. Now, there's a little bit of me that sometimes gets a bit sad when we get to the New Testament, because it's God sent all these prophets and we're still getting it wrong. We still have not got it. And you could argue that we still haven't got it right now. I mean, Jesus, all right, says that he came to save sinners, and we are all sinners, but it's, have we learned nothing? Or do we just not care? And I'm beginning to think in some places, people really don't care. As far as they're concerned, why would you want to believe in somebody who punishes you? Because they see repentance as literally saying sorry and us being punished, which it isn't. The younger son grapples with his consequences of reckless choices in that transformative moment and realises that he's only, not only has he lost his fortune, but his sense of belonging, his sense of who he is. The awakening leads him to confront his pride and seek redemption, showcasing that real repentance often requires a deep and sometimes painful reckoning with oneself. It's the father's response that encapsulates even the essence of divine love and forgiveness. Rather than chastising his son for past mistakes, he stands ready with open arms, embodying the grace that awaits those who sincerely seek reconciliation. In our own lives, the path to restoration hinges on humility and vulnerability. It encourages to embrace our faults and reach out for forgiveness, highlighting that no matter how far we stray, the opportunity for redemption always lies ahead. And Peter. Peter's journey through denial to deep repentance offers a profound illustration of God's grace at work. There's a picture, I think it's by El Greco, that shows St. Peter. It's called St. Peter's Tears. It's very dramatic and large, and our previous vicar at Redcar, John Wheatman, absolutely adored it and had a copy of it. I think it's at the Bode Museum, or it was. But it's one of those that just leaves me cold. Because it just it's so gut-wrenchingly heartbreaking to see a picture of how Peter may have looked in his despair. And I suppose that's it, isn't it? To repent of your sins can be quite hard. To even acknowledge that you sin can be quite hard. And people want things that are easy, perhaps. Peter's bitter weeping symbolises a heart that not only recognises failure, but also yearns for reconciliation. It's a significant turning point, and it reshapes his identity. Rather than remaining defined by failure, he's transformed through repentance, becoming a cornerstone for the early church. And this teaches us that our moments of weakness can catalyse deeper faith and commitment if we allow for genuine remorse to lead us back to God. Peter's narrative encourages believers to see that while denial may shadow our journey, it's through honest repentance that we can fully embrace our purpose within God's broader plan. The issue of repentance, it's quite a churchy word. You don't sort of hear it, well, I don't hear it that often in outside church circles. But it's one of those words that is packed with meaning. And it's like a lot of churchy words. If you don't look at the deeper meaning, we perhaps miss the point. But for lots of people, they don't want to have anything to do with God except in an advisory capacity. And they're the one advising him. You know, dear God, will you just sort out X, Y, and Z? Well, he's given us the tools to sort out a lot of things that are wrong with this world, and we keep ignoring him. Repentance is fascinating. Don't Google it, because you'll be there all night, because you'll get thousands and thousands of hits. But I had a look at some poems, I had a look at some films, I had a look at some pictures, I had a look at some music. It was absolutely wonderful. And instead of being downcast, which, you know, the first bit of Hosea chapter 6 could make you, read on, it does get better for them, eventually. I actually thought, do you know, this is, I'd forgotten just how empowering repenting can be, of turning away from an action that takes me away from God, of admitting my sins. Not that I'm admitting them to you folks. I'm quite happy just to go straight to God. So no prizes there. In his book, I Surrender, Patrick Morley writes that the church's integrity problem is in the misconception that we can add Christ to our lives but not subtract sin. I rather like that. We can add Christ to our lives but not subtract sin. It's a change in belief without a change in behaviour. He goes on to say, it is revival without reformation, without repentance. Let's pray for the revival to sweep the land, for our country to be restored and reformed, and those who don't know God to come to him and repent. Amen.